sick them bare.
They did.
Yeah. R.G. Lee III. R.G. Lee. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
How about them cougars, too? You know, it was hard to get honeydews done yesterday. I had to do them in our living room. Everything Susan wanted me to do, I told her, bring it to the living room, I'll do it, while I was watching and everything. And then the Pearland Oilers won. How about that? They're on a roll again. Wow. Well, the Manville Mavericks are still in the
That was a good game, by the way.
I know some of you are not into football, but this has to do with community, okay? It really does. The Manville Mavericks are still in it. And the Dawson Dirt Nobblers are
still in it.
Neither
did the Henrietta Barricades.
No, it traumatizes little towns when they don't win, like Norman.
You're in a large house today, Everett.
Well, that's why we speak the truth. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. And we're going to answer another question that these Corinthian believers asked Paul in a previous letter, so he's got to deal with it. And so as we set this up, we're going in the holiday season now. We will have class next Sunday. The Sunday after Thanksgiving is normal. But we're moving into that time where the last 2 weeks and last two Sundays in December, there will be no class. Okay? And the reason why we won't have it is because none of y'all be here. And so that's why we won't have it. I think Denny's scheduled to teach. And so he'll be here by himself. No, he's not scheduled to teach. I just said that. But let me just tell you where we are in Corinthians. We're in chapter 8 today. And chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10. And you may want to know, why is Paul spending so much time on this silly question that was asked? But chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10 deals with the church's question concerning about meat that were offered to idols. And you may think that's a strange question, but in context of the Corinthian church and their culture and where they were going, this was a major, major thing. Now, don't get hung up on this deal about eating meat offered to idols, because there's basically a principle that Paul wants to teach these people that they hadn't got it. This was a very serious problem to them. So let's not treat it lightly. Especially since this church in Corinth was made up of both Jews and Gentiles that got saved. Jew and Gentile believers, new Christians. And there were some in there that were fairly new. There's some that have been Christians for a while. And the Jewish leaders, the Jewish believers in this church, were very, very anxious to avoid any contact with heathen idolatry. So that's kind of the background of this. The Jewish converts in the Christian church in Corinth were very, very anxious because they felt that their doctrine, remember, doctrine determines your duty, your beliefs determine your behavior. Their doctrine, what they have embraced, says that they should avoid any contact with heathen idolatry. And so that's going to be one side of the coin this morning. The situation was this. Whatever meat was slaughtered in Corinth was done so at the temples. The meat was slaughtered at the temples. Part of this meat was kept by the priest, but the rest of it was used for private feasts. They didn't have too many parties going on if they didn't have something to eat there, okay? Kind of like us. And a lot of it was used for private feasts, and then it was sold in the markets that could be purchased by other people. In fact, sacrificial meat was sold at a very cheaper price, making it much more acceptable to the Christians, especially to the poor Christians. Now, if a friend or neighbor invited a Christian to a feast, it was likely if there was meat served, it had been offered to idols. Now, here's the question they were facing. And I know this won't come up in a Q&A session in our church, but here's the question they had. Should a Christian participate in eating this part of the meal of meat that was offered to idols, bought at a very cheap rate, no matter how much it cost. Would some demonic power be present in this meat and injure the believer and cause him harm? Would eating such meat make him a worse Christian? So what you've got at the church at Corinth is you're going to have some legalists. All churches have legalists. And then there's some on the other end of the spectrum that are full of grace. Full of grace. You do know that, don't you? They're in the room here today. This is a spectrum we have when it comes to doctrinal beliefs about things. We get on both ends of the spectrum. We have some that believe in this church here that since they were saved, they were free to eat anything they wanted to. You remember it all came down in the sheet with Peter. You remember the vision with Peter? We battle through this. That we've been set free, and Paul's been talking about the liberty they have, that you do have liberty. He's already given us a verse that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Remember that one? Just don't forget that one. Especially if you lean kind of toward legalism, and maybe you're leaning toward grace since you want to hold on to that. All things are lawful, all things are not expedient. Paul's already talked to them about this. But if I eat this meat that was offered to idols, or bought at the market, knowing that it was offered to idols at a cheaper rate, is it going to make me a worse Christian? Is it going to make me a sinner? Is it going to make me have demonic activity in my life because I partook of that? And we're going to get to that concept in just a second here about food and demons. But we kind of face the same problem today. So don't get hung up on the food. But the basic situation is still with us. Does a Christian who has been set free from the law have the right to live any way he wants to? That's the principle. There are so many practices and places where we know from the Scripture that are definitely wrong. There are some places in the Bible, in your Bible, that you can go to and you can determine from God's Word, this is wrong. But there's a whole lot of our life that you and I live in as a believer that the Bible doesn't say whether it's right or whether it's wrong. So really, for the most of our life, most of the time, we live in a gray area scripturally. Gray area. Now, the legalists do not have any gray in their life. It's black or white. And then there's a lot that have a lot of gray areas, and you don't have any black or white. And both areas is dangerous. In this church at Corinth, there were people in there that said, we've been set free from the law, we have a right to do what we want to, pass the meat. Let me partake of it. Especially since you bought it at such a good price. Paul outlines some basic principles here to govern our life. So here in chapter 8, I'm just trying to set us up for the next couple of weeks here during the holidays. In chapter 8, Paul is going to use the example of Christ to get this principle across to these believers that were struggling over eating the meat that was offered to idols. Remember, that's not the real issue here. The real issue has to do with Christian liberty and with a brother, a weaker brother. That's what the real principle is coming to. Chapter 8, Paul's going to use an example of Christ. In chapter 9, when we go to chapter 9, Paul's going to use himself as an example. Christ will be the example today. Next Sunday, Paul's going to be the example. And then in chapter 10, he's going to use the example of Israel. So these Jewish believers would understand this. Paul's going to use the example of Israel to warn the Christians about some sins that could come their way, depending on what camp they're in, the legalist or the graceful type person. Chapter 8 parallels, for those of you who are student of the Word, chapter 8 parallels with Romans chapter 14 through Romans chapter 15, verse 13. There's a parallel in the teaching of Paul in Romans chapter 14 going into chapter 15 and chapter 8. This was such an issue, and it's kind of hard for me to realize why we're spending so much time on talking about eating meat offered to idols. But this was a big deal for this culture back then, not only in Corinth, but also in Rome. And so Paul's trying to get these new believers who've been set free to understand how to live with their brothers. Both of these are going to deal with a complicated and difficult subject of really how a Christian, you or me, balance our lives in Christ. And what is our responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ? That's really what we're going to come down to today. How I live in my freedom in Christ, but what is my responsibility to you that are my brothers and sisters in Christ, where we're at different levels of our Christian growth, and we're at different levels of our belief system, our doctrine, on what we believe is right or what's wrong. And so there's the struggle where we live every day. So now we can bring it up here. Here in chapter 8, Paul's going to give four admonitions. He's going to admonish them in four ways. If you're taking notes, he's going to admonish them in four ways of knowing if it's right or wrong in an area of a questionable thing. This is about eating meat offered to idols. We're going to call it a questionable thing. Paul's going to admonish them in four areas to know whether it's right or wrong. Let's jump in here. Let's do verses 1 through 3. Now about food. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that, quote, we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. This is another question that was asked by the Corinthian church in a letter that was sent to Paul, that they wrote to Paul, and it was brought by, you remember, Stephanus and three men, Fortunus and Archaeus, took this letter to Paul, and this is one of the questions that this church in Corinth was asking him to get a ruling on. We need some teaching on this. We have a problem in our church. We have a problem in our church about food sacrificed to idols. And they said, quote, we all possess knowledge. That's kind of in quotes there. And we feel like this is what Paul had written to them before, that we all possess knowledge. You have knowledge, he said. You have knowledge. But what was happening here is their knowledge, they had so much knowledge, if you remember where we are in Corinth, in the Greek culture, they had so much knowledge that they were puffing up with pride about their knowledge, about what they know. Gnosko, and what they know. And so they were wearing their intellect around like an award, and because they were so smart. Verse 2, those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. And what Paul's saying right here, you can be the smartest guy in the world and be ignorant. You can have all the degrees in the world and not have any common sense. Y'all know some people like that. Don't tell me any names, but you know some people like that. They got more degrees than the thermometer, and yet there's no common sense. They kind of can't get out of the rain, you know? But Paul's saying right here, those who think they know something really don't know what they ought to know. Verse 3, but whoever loves God is known by God. And the first thing Paul is saying right here is he's admonishing them about knowing right or wrong. He says, you need to consider your attitude. Here's what he's telling them. You're concerned about people that are not wanting to eat meat offered to idols. And you, because you're so spiritually advanced, and you've been a believer, you're a mature believer, and you know that we have the freedom to do anything we want to, and you know that it all came down in the sheet, and as a Christian, you're not bound to these old customs. You're not bound to this deal from what you were saved from as far as offering the meat diet. You're not bound to that, so you have every freedom, you have every right in the world to eat that meat. And so you're asking me, shouldn't we be able to eat it? That's what Paul's answering her question. You're asking me, shouldn't we be able to eat this meat? Come on, Paul, have we not been set free and free indeed? Paul says the first thing you need to consider is you need to consider your own attitude about it. One of the things we as Christians, if we're not careful about, not anybody in this room, one of these things as Christians, if you're not careful, we may be prone to puff up our knowledge, especially when we're dealing with a weaker Christian. I'm going to say not a weaker, let's say a new believer or an immature Christian. This is what Paul's talking about. How do y'all coexist together and not cause friction? Because love builds up and pride tears apart. That's what Paul's saying right here. In the fellowship of this church at Corinth, they were having a fellowship problem. The word fellowship means two fellows in a ship. They were having a fellowship problem. And so they were having these little arguments. And there were some people that were puffing themselves up with pride because of what they knew. And they knew that the Scripture and God had set them free and they could do anything they want to. But yet there were still some believers in the church that were kind of hanging on to some of these customs. And so Paul says here, consider your own attitude. Like it says in Romans 14, that some believers are strong in faith and they were mature, while others were weak and they had a legalistic view of the Christian life. you know, they believe that Christian life, you got to do this and do this and don't do this and don't do that. And there wasn't much grace in their life. And so this was the battle between the legalists and the gracefuls. And so Paul is saying that here in verse number one, things offered to idols. See, the Greek and the Roman culture was polytheistic. That means they were worshiping many gods. And I spell that with a little G. They were worshiping many gods. This is where the church at Corinth got saved from this culture that was polytheistic, where they were worshiping many gods. And I don't know about you when you got saved, but when I got saved, I didn't change 100% instantly. It was a process, folks. You know, we talked about this process of being sanctified, I mean being justified when we got saved, but then we went through this process of sanctification, and we're still going through this process of sanctification. And so these people that were saved out of this polytheistic culture here, they also believe in a polydemonistic culture. They believe there were many demons. And so this was a highly, highly spiritual, not in a good way, but a highly spiritual in a bad way, of they were worshiping many gods, and they also believed in many evil spirits. They believe this culture, the reason why we're dealing with this, they believed in this culture that the evil spirits would try to invade human beings by attaching themselves to food. See, so now this is why food is so important in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, is because their basic belief system says that evil spirits attach themselves to food, so if you eat this food, then all of a sudden you have evil spirits into your life. And so what the spirits can only be removed by this food being offered up to these gods, little G-O-D-S. In other words, be cleansed by offering it up as a sacrifice. And that's what the old culture believed, the unsaved culture believed. And so that's why they would offer these up. Then the priest would keep a little bit up, then they'd take it down and they'd sell it at the marketplace, and then the price got cheaper as you got down here, so the cheap Christian, excuse me, looking for a deal, looking for a deal here. Ooh, okay, I'll wait till tomorrow, you know. You know, that's like over here at Hong Kong Market, Brother John found out that when they had lobsters in that tank over there, I don't know if you ever went in there. I went in there on Thanksgiving Day one day, and our turkey didn't work. I literally did. I thought I was in a movie. I thought I was in a Christmas Story all over again. I'm at the Hong Kong Market at 11 o'clock over here on Scarsdale trying to find something to eat for my family. And I went to the Hong Kong Market. I mean, the smell hits you when you hit the door. I'm telling you, everything in there is about half dead, half alive. And I saw this tank that had these lobsters kind of crawling around in there. You know? And Brother John told me, I told him the story. He said, you know what you ought to do, Emery? What you do is you stand there and you wait till one dies. And the price goes down. That cheapskate. I haven't seen my pastor watching these lobsters. That was dead. Trying to get a good deal. Oh, and that's so that they would buy this meat and they would serve it. Now, it's like having a Sunday school fellowship somewhere, like a Christmas banquet. Alan, are you with me here? It's like having a banquet and you're serving in Corinth, and you're serving meat at the banquet that had been bought at a cheap price, and you serve it to this class here, Alan. Now, some in this class would say, hey, good deal, way to go, Alan. No such thing as bad cheap meat. I mean, you know what I mean? Some of you would partake of it. But then some of you, because maybe you just got saved out of this, maybe you got saved out of this, you're going, well, we can't eat that. I'll take some chips. You know what I mean? Or not only that, what was happening is they were being offended. Now, can you get it a little bit here? Look, I just got saved. You know, if I eat this, see, there's a carryover back from before they were saved, about the culture they were living in. They were in the midst of sanctification. And so they were trying to stay away from that stuff. And so you serve it at your house, you serve it at your banquet, you serve it at your feast, you serve it at your Christmas party social. Meat they're offered to idols. And so there are new believers in the group that are offended. They're confused about what this Christian life is all about. You get where Paul's getting here? And Paul is telling them, even though you have the freedom to eat that, you shouldn't do it. You shouldn't do it because of a weaker brother or an immature Christian. So this is really what Paul's talking about here. How do you balance your freedom in Christ and your responsibility and love toward others? And Paul says, you've got to consider your attitude here. Consider your attitude. What would happen here, Paul and mature believers knew better because we have this knowledge. You see that part of that verse? We all have knowledge. Paul and mature believers knew better than to be bothered by such food being offered to idols and then sold in the marketplace. They knew that deities did not exist and that evil spirits did not contaminate the food. But that's what these new believers still believe. They're still holding on to that. And it's real easy for you to say, well, you need to grow up. You need to be mature in Christ. But that's a process, folks, is what Paul's trying to tell him. He's worried about the schism in the church over the problem of this meat is it's causing in the church. See, this is a bigger problem than eating meat. Much bigger problem. It's like the problem we had of the widows not being ministered to in the early church. And therefore the formation of the deacons. The problem was not let's choose some men to wait on tables. The problem was let's choose some men to take care of the mess that the lacking of waiting on the tables caused. You see the deal? And so it's not that deacons are chosen to serve tables. They're really chosen to take care of messes. Take care of messes. And Paul is saying right here, y'all got a problem in your church over eating meat. And it's a big problem there. And those of you that are more mature, you know that there's nothing evil about meat. The food. Food is spiritually neutral, folks. For those of you who saw me eat that chocolate chip cookie right over there, it is spiritually neutral. Now, whether that violated my own personal beliefs, whether I should have eaten that chocolate chip cookie or not, listen to me, it's none of your business. It's really none of your business. I'm not trying to be ugly.
Yeah, you are.
No, I'm not. But see, those of you that are off of certain things, you hear me? You're off of certain things, or you're trying to get off certain things. You're trying to get off certain things, carbs, sugar, all that kind of stuff, that would be in violation of you. See? And so Paul is saying, y'all got a problem. You got to consider your own attitude here. Consider it. Knowledge was one of the greatest things in the Greek culture in which the Corinthian church prided themselves in. The problem with knowledge is it either makes you competitive or prideful, and Paul reveals their lack of spiritual knowledge. You have worldly knowledge, he says, but you don't have spiritual knowledge here, but God's knowledge is going to set us free to serve Him and His people. Then secondly, Paul says, not only consider your attitude, but the next admonition, Paul says, consider your brother's knowledge. Let's go to verses 4 through 8. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there's no God but one. Folks, here's what Paul's saying. All these people that are serving these gods, these different deities, folks, as a believer, there's only one God, and that's God Yahweh. It's spelled with a capital G. So we know there's no other gods. I mean, this culture could be worshiping this rock. And they consider this rock one of their gods. But in the Christian culture, we know that that's not a god. There's a laundry I go to right here next to the church. I mean, they're serving fruit and everything else. I mean, tomorrow morning, I'll go in there tomorrow morning, there'll be new fruit down there at the bottom of this little statue. Have y'all been to places like that? That's not a god. But there's people that believe that, though. There's people that believe that. And so Paul is saying here, look, let's get on the same level here. There's only one God, and there's not these other gods. Verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, you see how Paul does this in the NIV? Even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many little G-O-D-S and many lords, yet for us, verse 6, yet for us, believers, There is but one God, God the Father, from whom all these things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through all these things come through whom we live. Paul's establishing, okay, believers, there's only one God here. Verse 7. But not everyone, here's his warning to those prideful, mature Christians, but not everyone possesses this knowledge in your midst. Some people are still so accustomed to the idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. Verse 8, but food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat. And Paul says we're no better off if we do eat. It is spiritually neutral. That's a fact. However, you've got to consider your brother's knowledge, where he is, in his spiritual walk, in his maturity. The Christian life cannot be lived in the fullness if a man is ignorant of the Word. And so that's why our church, and many churches like ours, we put a lot of emphasis on teaching the Word of God. That's why we're in this class here. We want to be able to not only know God's Word, but be able to study God's Word. And you can study God's Word. We believe in what is called the priesthood of the believer, that you have the ability, that God gives you with the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to interpret God's Word. Please, please don't become dependent upon myself or Dr. Denny Autry for your Bible knowledge. Please don't do that. Because as you sit in here week after week after week, there's probably things that you disagree with. And that's okay. James chapter 3 verse 1 said, let there not be many teachers, for we shall receive a greater condemnation. But we do have the ability, every one of us, to interpret God's Word. You have that. But it is a process. I would venture to say that everyone in this room, and I look at the varied ages here, but not only chronological age, but your birth in the Lord age, how old you are in the Lord, that there's not a person in this room. And if Denny was here, I'd say it even so. There's not a person in this room that has reached full spiritual maturity. None of us. We're all still growing in the Lord. We're all still maturing in the Lord. Why? Because we're trying to mature in the Word here. And Paul was saying, these people that you're having a disagreement with, that you're being critical of because they're holding on to some of the old things, be really, really careful because you can really affect them in a negative way. You think it's compromising. Stay with me now. Legalists view this as compromising when you tolerate people like that are not acting mature in the Word. And it's a process. And Paul says you need to consider your brother's knowledge where they are. And verse 4 here says so-called gods. Some of these gods, little G-O-D-S, were outright fakes. And some of them were manifestations of demons. None of these were truly gods. And Paul says, we know that. And he says, verse number 8, but food will not commend us to God. See, when people believe that food is either going to please God by us partaking it or displease God if we don't, it's faulty theology. And this is a carryover of the Jewish legalism as well as those that affirm this radical freedom. Neither eating nor not eating does not make us more acceptable to God. And yet this is where it's manifested. This problem has to do with eating the meats of the idols. Paul says, consider your own attitude, consider your brother's knowledge. And then the third thing he admonishes on in verse number 9 through 11, he says, consider your brother's conscience. And now we're going to get down to where the water meets the on the wheel here. As the water is going over and hitting that wheel, it's finally going to get there. 9, 10, 11. Be careful, mature believer, however, that the exercise of your rights, your freedom, does not become a what? Oh, we know this verse. It's time to block. That this does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all of your knowledge eating in an idol's temple the meat, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? Verse 11. So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is becoming destroyed by your knowledge. I guess this happened all the years I was student minister here. I'm so thankful for DVDs now, because it used to be I could not go to the movies. And some of you grew up and your parents thought that going to the movies was sin. And my wife grew up and she never saw Ed Sullivan on Sunday night. Because she had to go to church training. I mean, well, training union. It was training union then, not church training. That's the same girl, different dress. Training union. The Beatles were on Ed Sullivan. She missed them. Had to go to church. It was Sunday night. Where are you supposed to go on Sunday night? Church. And if you didn't go, you'd die and go to hell. They make you feel like it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is what we're talking about here. Folks, let me tell you. Let's bring it home here real careful. When this church finally realized that what we were doing, we were offering so much to everybody at the temple. We was offering so much and expecting you to be here every time, right? Because you want to be a good member. Well, that's a good Christian. And all of a sudden, we decided to no longer have Sunday night. We begin to see that, how many sermons do you need on Sunday? That Sunday night were double dippers. I'm not being ugly about double dippers, but they had thought that you're not a good Christian unless you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Come on, I'm telling you the truth. And then we decided we were going to do away with Sunday night worship, and we would make that time frame available for other things beneficial to the body of Christ. When we did that, and you were not expected to be here Sunday night, come on, let's get really honest. That was a little uncomfortable for some of you. I mean, you looked at your watch. It was 6:05. Oh, we don't do church. Oh, there's no church. Oh, okay. And some of you felt very uncomfortable with that. Now, it didn't take your staff long enough to go, whew, don't have to be there. Different viewpoints? You see what I'm saying? I mean, this is like eating meat offered to idols, as we're talking about. Because all of a sudden we put these regulations and these rules on us that you have to do this, and if you don't do them, then maybe you're not really saved. Maybe you're not really saved.
Hey, Emory, I remember a preacher one time made you feel like that about Super Bowl Sunday.
You want to, let me quote. The real Christians will be here. Is that right? The real Christians will be here.
And now scripture. We show it on our television.
That's right. He says, Paul says, consider your brother's conscience here. That what you're doing here. So Paul is trying to tell them, you have a right to eat this meat that's offered to idols that was bought at a cheaper price in the marketplace, because you know that meat offered to idols means nothing because it's neutral and it's good meat. It's not spoiled. Just eat the meat. But if you're at a place where there's a new believer that still sees that as wrong, here's what Paul's saying. Don't eat the meat. Don't eat it. No, thank you. Eat another chip. Don't be puffed up with your pride and knowledge that you know that you could eat that and God's still on the throne. But you better consider the people you're in the midst of. And you need to consider not only your attitude, but you need to consider their knowledge and also their conscience. What's it going to do to them? And I can remember, as student minister, I knew I could go, but I couldn't go. Here's reason one. I got sucked in one time. I'll never forget this. I got sucked in one time with the advertisement about this movie, how great it was, and everybody was going to it. You know, we still have them. And everybody was going to it. It was a great movie. And so I went over there. Susan and I went over there at the theater. The 30 wasn't open then. This was a long time ago. And we're standing in line with the whole world. I'm about halfway back in the line. And all of a sudden, being student minister, there's a bunch of my teenagers in line. And they're going, hey, Emory, hey, Susan, hey, how y'all doing? Hey, okay, good. Yeah, we're going in the movie right here is what we're going to do. We're going to see it. Yeah. Tried to come to the one at 4 o'clock. It was sold out. We're here, though, now. We're going to go see it. We're going to see it. Yes, we are. And I remember getting in there. I won't tell you the name of it. because they advertised it as one of the greatest comedies in the world. And I got in there with my wife, and I sat there, and I heard things, and all of a sudden I said, I have no business being here. You know, the movies will suck you in. I'm not against movies. Please, I'm not against movies. But they'll suck you in with their advertising and their trailers. And I'm sitting there with my wife looking at and listening to things I have no business looking at and listening to. And you know what was the worst part of that? Is I got up and went and got, I went back. Not that I'm cheap. I went and got my money back and left. I wanted to go by each one of the teenagers that I knew were in that movie and tell them, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. Sit here. I got to leave. And I, you know, but they're sitting there thinking, well, it must be okay. Because who's here? Henry's here. The youth pastor's here. This has got to be okay. It's okay with him. Hey, it's okay with us. And so I realized real quick that, let me tell you what, you have an influence on other people. It is living proof, loving God, watching world. And sometimes the watching world are immature Christians that are new believers. For those of you that have ever led anybody to the Lord and brought them into our church, you felt responsible for them. And you wanted them to stay away from certain people. I did. That's my friend. Don't talk to him. Because they were new and they were impressionable. And I knew that they were still holding on to some things. Some of my legalistic friends, and I got them on both sides, my legalistic friends would say something about what they're doing. You know? Hey, you got saved last week. You ought to be ripping that Gillies bumper sticker off your car today. Some of you don't know who Gillies is. But you don't drive to church with your car with a Gillies sticker on it. That ought to be Christianity 101. Don't drive that car with a Gillies sticker on it. It's a process. Paul said, "It's consider your own attitude about being puffed up with pride, that you have the freedom to do whatever you want to." And then he says, consider their situation and their knowledge and their conscience. And then the last part, he's going to admonish this last time. Paul's going to admonish in verse number 12 through 13. He says, consider Christ. Not only consider your attitude, consider your new believers' friends' knowledge, consider their conscience. What's it going to do to their conscience? But he says, you need to consider Christ. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against, what did Paul say? Christ. Whew! It is getting serious now. Therefore, verse 13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, this is what Paul says, folks, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Paul did not become a vegetarian. That's not what he means right here. But he said, in this case, I will never eat meat again because I don't want it to cause, this is such a problem in this culture, I don't want it to cause them to fall and to stumble. And Paul says here, consider Christ, for whom Christ died. Christ died for all who believe, actually bearing the penalty for their sin and satisfying the wrath of God. In verses 12, he says, you sin against Christ. It's a strong warning, causing a brother or sister in Christ to stumble. It's more than simply an offense against that person. It is a serious offense against the Lord Himself. Now, Paul, this is a very powerful statement you're making here. Our love for God is shown in our love for one another. Here's your principle. Our love for God is shown in our love for one another. In fact, there's a verse in the New Testament. How can you say you love God which you have not seen, but not love your brother who you have seen? Can't do it. He says, our actions are very, very important. Paul says, I will never eat meat again. This is what is called a triple negative construction here. In Romans 14:21, Paul says it again in the parallel verses. The fact here that Paul is going to honor his weaker brother. Now, chapter 8 for us is not so much about food sacrificed to idols. Since when do you ever encounter that today? For us, this chapter teaches us how to behave in relationship to other people, other believers, the weaker brother. Paul says, you remember in chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful to me, all things are not expedient. I have every right to eat this meat, I just don't think it'll be expedient if I eat this meat. I'm going to defer to my weaker brother. And Paul is saying, you need to behave yourself, encourage your church and church believers to maintain standards, avoid offending co-believers, even if it costs you. Use your life for God, and don't get hung up on these little things about food. They are spiritually neutral. Honor and defer your fellow brother and sister in Christ, the weaker brother, as they're in the midst of their sanctification process. Paul says, I will not eat meat again if it's going to offend my brother. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We don't like or don't understand or don't quite comprehend sometimes the real principles that you put before us. We get hung up on the legalistic items about items and food and meat and events and stuff, that you're more concerned about a principle than you are those things. So, Father, as the church in Corinth is beginning to learn what it means to live with one another in not only knowledge, but live with one another in love, that you teach us where we need to be conscious of those that are around us as we're being living proof of a loving God to even a Christian watching world. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.